Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Stunning. Hey, good morning, everybody, and happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house, all the stepdads and foster dads and granddads and TikTok dads and whatever form of dad you are. So good to be together and wonderful to have opportunity to celebrate the wonderful gift of fatherhood. And of course, it being Father's Day weekend, we're not only celebrating that gift, but taking a moment just to acknowledge how incredibly challenging fatherhood can be. And so if for whatever reason today is a difficult day for you, maybe because of your own experience of fathering, or maybe because of the dad you had or the dad you didn't have, we want you to know we're holding you in our hearts today, and we've been thinking of you and praying for you, and we're trusting that today that you will experience the God of all comfort, and that you will know His love and His strength and His assurance that His love is over you. Because the one thing we all have in common here today is we all have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us, who understands us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who is deeply committed to us and is there for us. And so we trust and pray that you will experience His love today and that you will walk out of this place knowing that you are loved more than you could ever imagine. Amen. Of course, today as well is an opportunity for us to just celebrate the wonderful gift, which of course, you know, fatherhood, one of the many aspects of manhood, and today we want to just acknowledge it's good to be a guy. And all the blokes said, no, that was underwhelming, guys. That was your opportunity. It's good to be a guy. And today I want to use the opportunity to speak quite specifically to the men. Of course, it will become apparent very quickly that what I'm saying today really has significance and meaning for all of us. But I want to use the occasion to speak particularly to the blokes in the house and really trust and pray that this is going to be incredibly helpful for you today. Now, a number of years ago, when my children were slightly younger, my son would have been maybe 10 or 11 years old, my daughter maybe 7 or 8 years old, I was driving them into school one morning, and we were listening to the radio on the way in, and listening to 98.5 Sunshine FM, and an advertisement came on the radio for an organization called The Fathering Project, which was started by a man by the name of Bruce Robinson. You might be with the name, or maybe even know who he is. He was the West Australian of the Year back in 2013, I think it was. And he started the Fathering Project as a way of encouraging Aussie dads to be better dads. And so Bruce was on the radio and he was dispensing advice on how to be a good father and giving wisdom and tips. And he wrapped up his promo by signing off with these words. He said, for more information, head to www.thefatheringproject.org.au. And no sooner had he finished then my son piped up from the back seat and he said, Dad, you need to Google that straight away. I said, oh, really? I said, why is that? He said, well, no offense, Dad, but you've got stuff to work on. Now, how many of you know in a moment like that, you've got a kind of few seconds to work out how you're going to respond? And there's a couple of ways you can. You can get kind of maybe angry and offended that your kids are insinuating that you are underperforming as a parent. Or you could laugh it off and make light of it and just kind of pretend it didn't happen and move the conversation on. But I thought to myself, now hold on, here's an opportunity. All right? So I said to him, okay, mate, here's what I want you to do. When you get home from school, I want you and your sister to get together and I want you to have a conversation and I want you to come up with three ways in which you think I can become a better dad. Like just three things that you and I can do on in order to be a better father. And then when I get home from work, we'll sit down, we'll have a chat about it. What do you reckon? Well, needless to say, they thought that was a brilliant idea, right? My daughter pipes up from the back seat. She says, yeah, so we can create a chart and we'll put it up on the fridge for you and we'll like track you each week and we'll give you stars. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, right? I'm being performance managed by my children. My kids are giving me KPIs. And so anyway, I got home from work that night and we had dinner, sat down on the couch after dinner. I said, all right, come sit next to me and tell me what you came up with. And so they brought these three little sticky yellow post-it notes that they had scribbled their thoughts on. And they said, all right, Dad, number one is this. We want you to trust us more. I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, we don't know. I said, oh, okay, well, do you want me to maybe, you know, give you more freedom to make your own decisions and choice? He said, yeah, that. So I said, okay, but just remember, you know, great freedom comes with great responsibility. And if you're going to have more freedom to make your own choices, you have to take responsibility for those choices. They were like, yeah, we'll do that. So I said, okay. I said, what's number two? He said, Dad, number two is we don't want you to get so angry with us. I said, are you kidding me? Like, well, I didn't say it. I kind of thought it in my head, you know, because when you're getting constructive feedback, you're supposed to zip your lip, open your ears. It doesn't help if you get all defensive and self-justifying. So I thought to myself, are you kidding? Like, I am the most patient person in your world, right? And it's true. I'm a super patient guy. Like, I don't get angry quickly. I don't lose my temper easily. Like, it takes a lot to push me over the edge. But of course, kids being kids, there are occasions when they push and they push and they push and they push, and I may have to raise my voice. So I don't get angry quickly at all. But I said, okay, I hear you. I'm going to do my best not to get so angry so quickly. I said, all right, what's number three? He said, all right, Dad, number three is this. And to be honest with you, when they told me, it was like a punch in the stomach because I knew that what they were saying was true. They said, Dad, number three is this. We want you to spend less time on your phone. Yeah, no, right? And I thought, gosh, they're right. You know why? Because I, like so many other people, am just all too easily distracted by the demands of email, the incessant need to know what's going on in the world, and the desire to kind of stay across what's happening in other people's lives on Facebook. And so I said, yeah, okay. All right. And so in the days and weeks that followed, I did that. I genuinely made an effort to respond to those three challenges and to make changes to my life. And I checked in with them and said, how am I going? And they did score me. They scored me out of 10. It never got as far as a chart on the fridge, but they gave me good feedback, right, about how I was traveling as a dad. And that experience opened up a wonderful conversation for me with my kids that led to several other really wonderful conversations. But it came as a really profound and really timely reminder that at the end of the day, I am a work in progress. As a father, as a husband, as a man, I am still under construction. There are things I need to work on. There are areas in which I need to grow and I need to learn and I need to change. And when it comes to the life of faith, and when it comes to the life of a father or a mother for that matter, or a husband or a wife, we all have areas in which we can learn and grow. And in life of faith, God certainly isn't looking for perfection, and thank God that He isn't, because none of us can be perfect. I'll never be perfect. You will never be perfect. God's not looking for perfection, but He is looking for progress. God's not into perfection, but He is into progress. And He wants to see progress in our lives. And that's why Paul the Apostle, who was like a spiritual father to so many people in the first century in the early church, he wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he said to his young son in the faith, he said, practice these things and devote yourself to them so that your progress may be seen by all. Timothy, give yourself fully to these things, these principles, these habits, these practices. And he lists a whole bunch of them in the preceding verses. He says, give yourself fully to these things so that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, Timothy, when people look in on your life, what should they see? They should see progress. When people look in on my life, what should they see? They should see progress. It's not about perfection, but it is about progress. I should be a better father at the end of the year than I was at the beginning of the year. I should be a little wiser, more capable leader 2 years from now than I was 2 years ago. I should be a more loving, more sensitive, more supportive, and more understanding husband 12 months from now than I was 12 months ago. Progress, right? And Jesus said, you know, concerning life in the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God advances forcefully and forceful men lay hold of it. I love that description of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God advances, right? It always moves forward. The kingdom of God is always progressing. It's never regressing. The kingdom of God is always expanding. It's never contracting. There's like a fall to life in the kingdom of God. When you live by kingdom principles and kingdom virtues and kingdom values and kingdom patterns, your life gets caught up in that forward momentum and you make progress, right? It's kind of like walking up an escalator that's coming down. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried walking up an escalator that's coming down? Give me a wave if you've ever tried that in a shopping center, walking up an escalator that's coming down. If you've never done it, the next time you're in carousel, just give it a go, right? Just try walk up the escalator that's coming down. And if the security come to you and say, what are you doing? You just say, I go to the Rocks Church. My pastor is Daniel Indrajaya, and I have his permission to do this, all right? And just walk up. Because the life of faith is so much like walking up an escalator coming down. As long as you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you keep moving in the right direction, and you keep moving at a certain pace, eventually you're going to get to where you want to go. It's only when you stop that you start to drift back, and you start to lose ground. So keep putting one foot in front of the other, because how many of you know even one step in the right direction is better than 1,000 steps in the wrong direction? So keep moving forward. Keep making progress. And I am living proof that progress is necessary and progress is possible. You know, I have a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter who does dancing. She does acro and jazz and hip-hop and all these various kinds of dancing. And one particular weekend, she was due to do a dancing competition, and my wife was going to go away for work. And so normally, my wife gets my daughter ready for dancing, which includes hair and makeup. And my wife said to me, this time around, you're going to have to do Rachel's hair because I'm not going to be here to do it. Now, I can tell you that I have mastered the art of the ponytail. I can do a simple ponytail, no problem, all right? But she said, the ponytail's not going to be good enough because the girls need to have their hair in a plait for the dancing. Otherwise, their hair kind of goes all over the place. So you're going to have to learn how to do a plait. Now, can I tell you, I can do all sorts of things with these fingers. All sorts of incredible things with these dexterous fingers of mine. But when it comes to a woman's hair, this is like having five arthritic thumbs right, on each hand, right? So she gave me a lesson the night before. This is how you do it, right? And I had to practice. Eventually, I got the tassels on the edge of the tablecloth, and I was practicing on the tablecloth to do it, right? But eventually, I did, and this is the end result right there. That is my hand. That is living proof of the evolution of the male species right there, okay? Progress is possible. Now, it only took 45 minutes and 17 attempts and a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears, right? Mostly hers, not mine. But we got there, okay? So progress is possible. And I want to ask the question today, in light of this call of God on our lives to progress, I want to ask the question, what kind of men does God want us to be? I want to talk for a moment particularly to the men in the room, and I want to ask the question, in light of this call to progress, what kind of men is God calling us to become? Or maybe to phrase the question another way, if you are a mother here today and you are raising boys, what kind of sons is God calling you to raise? What kind of men does God want them to be? If you are single here today and you are hoping one day to get married and you have your eyes on a husband, well, what kind of husband does God want you to look for? What kind of man does God want you to aspire to marry? What kind of men does God want us to be as husbands and as fathers? And I believe that asking and answering that question is incredibly important in our day and age because there are so many stereotypical misconceptions about what true manhood is and what true masculinity is that it's become confusing, particularly for young men, to know what kind of men God wants us to be. And some of these caricatures of manhood are familiar to you. So, for example, some people will say, well, it's all about the muscles, right? That true manhood is all about physical strength. That it's all about physique, and it's all about physical presence, like these guys, right? Where are they? John, not this John, the other John, right? John and Dwayne. That masculinity is all about your physical presence. I remember when I was much younger, in my early 20s, I was like 6 foot, 67 kilograms. I was skinny. I was so skinny I had to run around in the shower to get wet. Right? I only had like one stripe on my pajamas. That's how skinny I was. And I felt really self-conscious about my body. I didn't want to take off my shirt in public. I just felt like less of a man. So I decided I was going to go to the gym. See if I could bulk up and pick up some extra kind of healthy muscle. And so I joined my brother and his mate. And they were gym junkies. They used to train virtually every day of the week. I went along to gym with them. And I remember walking in there on the first day. and feeling completely illegitimate. Like I don't belong. I felt like everyone was looking at me thinking, why are you here? You don't belong. Anybody feel like that when you walk in the gym? Why are you here? And I remember lying down on the bench and I had this bar across my chest and I had like, you know, maybe 5 kilograms on each side and I was struggling. And I glanced over and there was a lady 2 benches down and she was like benching 5 times. Like when I was benching, I felt about this big, right? But is that what masculinity is really about? Is that what true manhood is about? Is it about the muscles that you have? Is it about your physical physique and your physical presence? Some people say so. Others will say, no, it's not about the muscles. It's about the money. It's about how much wealth you can accumulate and how much possessions you can acquire, that the true men are the successful men, they're the wealthy men. And of course, men who live by this value, you know, for them, it's a case of he with the most toys wins, right? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Whoever dies with the most expensive toys wins. And that's how they live their lives. Others will say, no, it's not about the money or about the muscles. It's about the fairer sex and how attractive you are to them. It's about how many relationships you can accumulate and how many women you can be with and how many conquests you can kind of notch up on your belt. And unfortunately, when you define masculinity this way, you tend to treat women like objects and like projects and statistics. It's a really horrible way to think about your masculinity, but you no doubt have met men like this who love to tell tales of how many women they've had and how many women they've been with, and they define masculinity by that. Others say, well, no, it's not about that. It's about your ability to procreate. It's about your ability to populate the world and to be a prodigious, you know, proliferator of population growth, right? And I've met men like this as well. In fact, I have a guy who's in my ethics class that I teach online who has 13 children. 13, I kid you not, of his own. This is not a blended family. This is 13 of his own children. His wife has been pregnant for a quarter of a century. The poor woman deserves a medal. Now, I'm not against big families. I love big families. But gosh, 13 kids, that's a lot. And I've met plenty of men like this who define their masculinity by their ability to procreate. But what happens if you can't? Or what happens if you don't for whatever reason? Does that make you less of a man? Is this how we understand what masculinity really is? Some would say so. Others would say, no, it's not about your ability to prodigiously procreate. It's about your intelligence, that the true men are the smart men, right? The nerds and the geeks, the guys that we used to make fun of at school who end up becoming our employers, right? These are the guys who are the truly remarkable men, the intelligent men, the smart men. Others still say, no, it's not about your brains. It's about how much body hair you have. All right, the true men are the hairy men, okay? Well, maybe not that hairy, maybe that hairy, all right? And they literally, you know, kind of wear their hair, symbol of their masculinity, and cultivate their beards and manicure their body hair in a way that kind of signifies that they are somehow masculine. Unfortunately, I cannot grow a beard even if I tried. I can maybe manage a mustache, but I can't do anything much more than that. I'm not particularly hairy, so if that qualifies you for manhood, count me out. And then others, well, it's not about that. It's about your good looks, right? That the true men, the best men, the most desirable men, I see a few women kind of nodding their heads right now, are the guys with the rugged jawlines and the smoldering eyes and the beautiful hair, the guys who kind of feature on the cover of GQ magazine. Those are the kind of men we admire. Well, is that true? Is that what manhood is all about? You know, I remember once we were out for dinner as a family and we had ordered our food and we were sitting waiting for it to arrive. And my son, who was again maybe 10 or 11 at the time, he was sitting at the table and he began to laugh. I mean, like a deep belly laugh. And I don't know about you parents, but when you see your kids laughing and having fun, it's the best thing in the world, man. You just feel so good. And I said to him, what you laughing at, mate? Like, tell us, what's so funny? And he could hardly talk. He was laughing so much. But he eventually managed to kind of muster up, the ability to speak. He said, Dad, I just realized that when you turn your head a certain way, you look like a proboscis monkey. That's what he was talking about, right? Why are you laughing? Right? I didn't know what it was. I had to look it up on my phone. I thought, oh, great. All right, there you go. Kids, right? They'll rob you of your destiny. So is this what manhood is all about? And this, friends, is why this question is so important. What kind of men does God want us to be? What kind of men does God want us to be? As husbands, as fathers, as young men, preparing for life and potentially maybe for marriage. What kind of men does God want us to be? And to answer that question, I want to turn to just two men in the Bible, the first man and the ultimate man. And of course, the first man is Adam. In the Genesis narrative, in the very first chapters of the Bible, we are introduced to the very first human being, the very first man, the first husband, the first father, a guy called Adam. And we see in that story that God gave Adam three very important things that were the foundation of his life, the foundation of his manhood, and at the center of his identity. And I can tell you now, guys, it was not an Xbox, it wasn't a lot of money, and it wasn't big muscles. God gave Adam three very specific things that lay at the very heart of his existence and his identity that shaped what it was for him to be a man. And the first thing that God gave Adam was relationship with himself. And by that I mean relationship with God. The very first thing God gifted Adam was a relationship with the Creator. And the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk with Adam and talk with Adam. That they would have conversation and fellowship. There was friendship. There was connection. Adam knew God and God knew Adam. And the good news is, friends, that God has done everything in his power from his side to open the doors and to make it possible for every single one of us to step into the reality of a relationship with him. And when I say relationship with God, I mean relationship with God. And not just simply a kind of change in your relationship to God. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus, when you put your trust and your confidence in God and you express your belief and your trust in him, what happens is you experience a change in your relationship to God. So you go from being sinner to saint. You go from being outside of the kingdom of God to inside of the kingdom of God. You go from being condemned to forgiven. You go from being separated from God to united with God. You experience a change in your relationship to God. But that change in your relationship to God then opens the door for you to enter into relationship with God. And the two are not one and the same. Let me explain it to you like this. I have a relationship to Scott Morrison because he is my prime minister and I'm a citizen of his country. And so he has authority and power and he can make decisions and issue decrees and those decisions affect my life. And so I have a relationship to him as citizen. I am his citizen. He is my prime minister. But I do not have a relationship with Scott Morrison. He never calls. We never do coffee. In fact, if I was walking down the road and walked past him, I would recognize him, but he wouldn't recognize me. There's no conversation. There's no connection. There's no friendship. There's no fellowship. There's no intimacy. There's nothing. I might have a relationship to him, but I don't have a relationship with him. And friends, sadly, so many people come to faith. They come to church. They meet God. They express a sincere faith in God and a confidence in him and a trust in him. And as a result, they experience a change in their relationship to God. They go from being sinner to saint, from being outside to being inside, from being disconnected from God to being united with God. But they never take the next step and enter into the reality of a daily, vital, experiential relationship with God. And relationship with God is where the life is. It's where the transformation is. It's where the joy is. It's where the peace is. It's where the fulfillment is. It's in that daily experiential reality of talking to God and hearing from God and feeling for God. All those elements that mark our other relationships ought to mark our relationship with God, right? You have the freedom to come to God and talk to him, to bring your thoughts, your feelings, your concerns, your dreams, your aspirations, to come humbly but simply and sincerely and bring yourself to God in prayer. What an incredible gift. But at the same time, you also have the capacity to hear from God. And God wants to talk to you. He wants to whisper words of instruction and direction and revelation to your heart and to your mind through the scriptures and by his spirit. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. God wants to talk to you and have with you. God wants you to feel things for him. Feel love and affection and joy because he feels all of those things for you. Right, relationship with God. And so relationship with God is not about following rules. It's about enjoying relationship. So don't settle for a life of just following rules when God is offering you relationship. Step into the reality and the vitality and the life and the joy and the wonder and the peace that comes with a personal, firsthand, experiential relationship with the living God. So that's the first thing God gives to Adam, and it's the thing that God is offering each and every one of us here today, relationship with Him. Then the second thing that God gives Adam is purpose from God. First, relationship with God, then purpose from God. God says to Adam, Adam, hey, I'm putting you inside this garden, but I want you to tend it and I want you to keep it. I want you to manage it and oversee it, be fruitful with it, be productive with it. I'm putting you here as like my vice regent. I'm giving you authority over it. I want you to manage it and steward it wisely and sustainably and lovingly. And by the way, Adam, while you're at it, I want you to name all the animals, right? God gave a reason for being, gave him a purpose, a reason for living. And there is something about us as human beings, but particularly us as men, we are hardwired. It is like in our DNA. We are hardwired for a life of mission and purpose. There is something about us that just simply has to live for something more than ourselves. And guys, if you reduce the purpose of your life down to just simply being your own happiness, your own contentment, your own fulfillment, if you reduce the purpose of your life down to just simply being making more money or having more sex or acquiring more toys, not only will you diminish your life, but you will potentially damage your life. Because whenever you take something that God has created and you use it for a purpose other than that for which God has created it, you run the risk of damaging it. Like I was in the kitchen one day and I was making peanut butter sandwiches, and I have this habit, and maybe you share it, is that when I'm finished kind of putting the peanut butter on the sandwich, if there's any peanut butter left on the knife, I'll like, right, lick the knife, right? Anybody else do that? It's church, you can be honest, right? Now, just a qualifier, I never do that when I'm making sandwiches for other people, right? Don't do that, that's not cool, okay? Only if you're making sandwiches for yourself. So I lick the knife, and so this particular occasion, I went like that, licked the knife, and I just felt this little nick on the end of my tongue. And it started bleeding. I thought, what was that? And I held it. It's just a normal bread knife. I held it up, and I could see the tip of the knife was bent like that. And I suddenly realized someone has been using this knife as a screwdriver. That someone, I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Liesl Healy, all right? And so my wife had obviously taken the screwdriver and this knife and used it as a screwdriver because she couldn't find one, and it had bent the tip. Well, how many of you know a bread knife was not designed to be a screwdriver? Right? And when you take anything that God has created and use it for a purpose other than that for which God has created it, you diminish it and you potentially damage it. And guys, can I tell you, when you reduce your life's purpose down to just making more money, getting more stuff, having more experiences, and living for your own happiness, you diminish your life and you reduce its purpose. God has got a higher purpose for you, and that is to live as a representative of His kingdom here on earth, to outwork His authority here on earth, to represent Him well, to live for Him, to live for Christ. And when you wake up every morning with that knowledge inside of you, you lift your head off that pillow to go to work, not because you got bills to pay, but because you got a reason to live, because you got a purpose to serve, and you know that your life is meaningful and important. So that's the second thing that God gives to Adam. And then finally, the third thing that God gives Adam is simply the capacity and the ability to love others, to love others. And of course, for Adam, this first relationship was with his wife, Eve. But that capacity extends beyond that relationship. All of us as human beings are made for relationship. And us as men, we're particularly wired to be lovers. And guys, can I tell you, you will never feel like the man God has designed and destined you to be until you embrace your capacity to love others, to live a selfless and a sacrificial life of service. If you only ever live for your own happiness, if you only ever live for your own contentment, if you only ever live for your own fulfillment, you will feel less of a man. You will feel like you are not maximizing your full potential. Unless you embrace that God-given, hardwired capacity and ability to live selflessly, to live sacrificially, and to live a life of service for others, you are never going to feel like the man you know God has destined you to be. So God's calling all of us to embrace that call to love others. And of course, when we turn our attention to the ultimate man, to the perfect man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see these three things modeled beautifully and perfectly in his life. Jesus was the epitome of intimate relationship with God the Father, of deep commitment to his God-given purpose, and a deep commitment to his ability to love others in the most selfless and sacrificial way possible. And this morning, I just sense that God is extending the call to all of us, really, but particularly to the men in the room. And that call is an invitation to commit ourselves to these three things: to knowing God, to serving his purpose, and to loving others. Do that and you will be the man that God has designed you to be. Do that and you will be the husband and the father that God has designed you to be. Do that and you will be the mother or the wife that God has designed you to be. You will be the human being that God has designed you to be. And so I'm going to invite you right now to stand up to your feet. And we're going to take a moment to pray together. And as we do every week here, we're going to just invite God's blessing to rest upon you today, on all our dads, and on this very special occasion. We're going to ask for God's favor to rest upon your household and on your family and on all those aspects of your life that you are deeply concerned about. Before we pray, though, I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning to make a fresh, deep, new commitment. As a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a human being, make a commitment to going hard after relationship with God. Make a fresh commitment to serving the purpose of God for your life, in your life. And make a fresh commitment to being the kind of person who lives to love others, who puts others first, who lives selflessly and sacrificially, so that others might thrive.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.